men's hearts waxing cold. All of these things are going on right now in our world. And there's almost this anxiety that's building up in me, knowing that, man, any second the Lord's coming back for his church. And so we have a heavy message this morning about the world in which we live. We've gone from love and peace and joy in the first part of John chapter 15, and now we're going to look at a world that hates God. Doesn't that blow you away? Really, as believers, we can see it now. But it just breaks my heart and blows me away that the world in which we live would hate God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and the one who created them. And we do live in perilous times, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, but the good news is this. We have the good news. And we're not supposed to run and hide and head for the shelters. We're to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and we would glorify our Father in heaven. So what an exciting time in which to live. It's kind of, at one time, on one side, it's kind of scary, but on the other side, it's like, wow, we're getting ready to usher in the kingdom of heaven. I think we're really close. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. We want you to follow along with us, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And that's exactly what Carlos does in Spanish. If you know anyone that wants the Bible taught in their native language, we go through God's Word. They are going through the Gospel of Juan, the Gospel of John, as we are. You still in John? Okay, man. And Carlos is an awesome teacher. His wife, Julia, does the music, and so if you know anybody that wants to hear the word right from the pulpit instead of on headsets, that's what we're going to have for them right here. So, John 15 this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the good news, the Gospel of John chapter 15. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that you'll never let go throughout all eternity, not just while we're here on earth, but throughout all eternity, Lord. We are yours. We belong to you. We were purchased by your precious blood. And thank you, Lord, that you told us and you continue to tell us in your word that all that the Father has given you, you shall not lose one. And no one shall pluck us out of your hand. So thank you, Lord, for the shelter that we have in you, for the safety and the peace and the joy that we have, even in a world that's upside down. And so I pray this morning, Lord, that you, the Good Shepherd, would speak to your sheep. And nothing would distract us from hearing what you have for us in this very important section of Scripture. It's all important. It's all given by the inspiration of God. But yet I just sense an urgency with the text in which we have here this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would minister to our hearts individually as well as corporately as your bride. And I pray, Lord, that we would, as you command us over and over, that we would love one another just as you have loved us. And we thank you for your unconditional love, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, Lord willing, we're going to try to get through verses 18 through 27. Read it together, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, from back in the first section of John chapter 14, from the first verse up to this point, the conversation between Jesus and his disciples has been of comfort, of hope, of peace, of love, and of joy, along with many promises. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many places, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you again unto myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Would you say that's a wonderful promise in the day in which we live? Let's go, Lord. Hallelujah. I'm ready. But unfortunately, I guess our place isn't ready. We're still here, so it's still under construction. But we're getting pretty close, aren't we? But now, here in verse 19, the conversation takes 180 degree turn from comfort and hope and peace and love and joy and all the promises. It goes from hope and harmony to hatred and hostility. And because Jesus Christ was going away, it's just a number of hours away from the cross, being nailed to a tree for you and for me, he has to give him both the good news and the bad news. And in the face of the world's increasing hatred towards Jesus and his disciples, the disciples would need one another like never before. And I can see that happening within the church today. We're going to need one another very soon like never before. Because there are these birth pangs, there are these contractions that are going on in the world. And they're getting more intense and they're getting closer and closer together. And it's exactly what Jesus said would happen. The disciples will now begin to face a Christ-rejecting, hate-filled world with persecution. And if there was ever a time that they needed to obey chapter 15, verse 17, they needed to love one another like never before. Over and over we find in Scripture that we are commanded to love one another. I think it's important in the days in which we live to be able to fully grasp that in our lives. You know, we live in a time as well, there's competition going on between churches, which pastors hate. You know, we do, we hate it. We're not competing against one another in the body of Christ. We're to complement one another. It's Christ's bride. And all this dissension, all this sheep stealing, all this gossip and stuff has got to go. I think there's a purging coming with what's going on in the world, and you're going to see the real bride stand up. And God's going to sift. He's going to prune. He's going to bring forth fruit like never before in the body of Christ. And I'm excited about that. And so in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And he goes on to say, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Wow. Doesn't that kind of shock you? If you haven't been reading ahead, when all of a sudden we see all these wonderful promises and the joy and the peace and all, and all of a sudden we come to, you know, to verse 18 and it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And we too can, yes, cleave to the wonderful promises. We can experience his comfort and his hope, and we too can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Yet at the same time, we live in a world that not only hates God, but it hates us too because we belong to him. Some of you may remember, and it's, man, recently I'm going, wow, what happened? A time when you had your Christian fish on your car, you had Jesus stickers or whatever, you'd look in your rearview mirror and there'd be a smile on people's faces. But my license plate says, love Jesus, and now when I look in the rearview mirror, I'm almost afraid of what I'm going to see, honestly. I see hatred, I see bitterness, I see people sneering, I get flipped off. It's sad. It's really, really sad. And a lot of them are older people. A lot of them are senior citizens. Every once in a while, some will give me the thumbs up, or, you know, but man, it's so sad that people hate God today and they hate Jesus Christ. And that's what this section is all about. He tells us that this is going to happen. And folks, we've arrived. At the same time, we live in a world that hates us too because it hates Jesus Christ. Doesn't it blow you away? We're back in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." And so we go from "For God so loved the world" to this morning that the world hates God. But yet he still loves them. We need to keep that in mind. Even though we're filled with all sorts of groups, the Antichrist Liberties Union and all, ACLU, you know, we're to love these people, even though they hate God. And again, as we look at our text this morning, we have two words that really stand out. And oftentimes, I encourage you, when you study the Word of God, to look for words that repeat themselves because they're very important. And when that happens, we need to listen up, and it's wise to take heed to what the Lord is telling us. And the first word that repeats itself a number of times is the word "world." It's found six times just in the first two verses here this morning. Talk about the world. The second word that we find is "hate" or "hates" or "hated." We find that eight times in this section of Scripture that we're covering this morning. And so the Lord wants us to listen up and to be able to comprehend what he's trying to tell us through this section of Scripture. And both of these words are actually linked together in describing the world system. And that's what it's talking about when the world hates us. It's the world system. The cosmos is the term. And I'll give you the meaning of that word here in a moment. But he's talking about the world system and its hatred. And it also talks about the object of the world's hatred, which is God the Father and God the Son and we as the children of God. And the absolute insanity of this whole section is in verse 25, where it says, "They hated me without a cause." And oftentimes when I run into people say, "I hate the Lord and I hate the Bible and I hate Jesus Christ," I say, "Why?" And I've yet to have anyone give me an answer. The most recent one that I've seen with all the liberals out there and many times with our precious friends upstairs as well, how could I believe in a God that would destroy all of those people in the time of Noah? I said, "Well, have you read the account?" No, but, you know, I've heard. Many people don't know the Word of God, but they've just heard bits and pieces. And I said, "Well, if you read Scripture, it says that the world was so wicked and so violent that God was actually sorry that he created mankind." And that's pretty sad that God's heart would be so broken for the wickedness and the vileness and the perversities that were going on in the days of Noah. And then I say to them, "And did you know that Noah preached the gospel of salvation for 120 years before God brought judgment? 120 years. Would you say that's a pretty good warning?" And only eight people got on board. They estimate that the population of the world was about 5 billion then. And the megachurch on the planet was eight people. Noah and his family. So how hard were the hearts of the people? They were calcified. That's the term in the original language. Their hearts were so hardened, they were calcified. We have to be careful as well that we don't allow our hearts to become hardened in the world in which we live. We have to keep our hearts soft and tender, confess our sins. And you know, when we're tempted to criticize or to get angry at somebody or to hate somebody, we have to check our hearts. We're commanded to not only love one another, but even to love our enemies, Jesus said. But doesn't it blow you away that they hate him without a cause, without any cause? They can find no reason. So why? Why, you know, does God love the people in this world, and do they hate him so without a cause? Now, the original Greek word for world here is cosmos, as I mentioned a moment ago. It speaks of the wicked, evil, fallen world system, which is made up of unregenerate people and which is under the control of Satan. When mankind fell, back in the book of Genesis, as you know the story, that the world then became under the rule and control of Satan. And again, that's another thing. Ask lost people out there today if they believe in Satan, and they don't even think that the devil exists. You don't have to look very far, man, to see that he doesn't reward his servants very well. Look what he's doing to people's lives and families and all. Because he's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's doing a pretty good job, would you say? And so John 12:31 calls Satan the ruler of this world. It's under his control right now. 1 John 5:19 tells us that the whole world system, the cosmos, is under the sway of the wicked one. And isn't it amazing how the enemy throws a bomb in the middle of something and then points a finger at God? He's pretty good at that, would you say? Because oftentimes people blame what's going on in our world today on God. God gave man a free will. And a lot that we see going on today in the world with all the wickedness and the violence and the vileness and all is because of mankind exercising their own free will. But yet there is going to come a day, as you know, when God will say, that's enough. And we're very, very close. And folks, if you aren't on board, they're boarding at gate one. And you'd better have your seat reserved. I'll tell you what, I would not want to be a pastor that would have to preach the Sunday after the rapture. Would that not be heavy duty? That's why I don't cease to warn you. And we can go for weeks without anybody answering an invitation, but you know what? It's not up to me. It's up to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to draw you unto Himself. And those that say, mañana, mañana, next week, next month, you know, I'll become a Christian when I get old. You know what? Christianity is not for old people. It's for young people, man. I wish, and you've heard my testimony, I wish that I had received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior as a little kid. I wish I'd have been in Miss Tina's Sunday school class, you know, when I was a little kid. Because the best testimony is not all this gory stuff that you've done. The best testimony is like Enoch, he walked with God and then was taken. That's the best testimony, I believe. And if you've walked with God and been raised in a Christian home and you love the Lord and haven't done all the gory stuff that some people have done, you need to thank God instead of complaining that you don't have a testimony. You have the best testimony. You younger people, the sooner you come to know the Lord and walk with Him, man, He's going to put joy unspeakable in your life. And you're going to avoid a lot of heartache and a lot of flashback memories. Yes, He forgives us for all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, but then there's those YouTube things in our head that we remember that we used to do. Recently I shared how it's kind of not fair that I have short-term memory loss. I wish I had long-term memory loss because there's a lot of stuff I'd like to forget. And there's a lot of stuff I'd like to remember that I don't. And so, praise the Lord. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1-3, that we too, prior to coming to Jesus Christ, so before you begin to point the finger at the world out there, we too, before coming to Jesus Christ, once walked according to the course of this cosmos, this world system. We were just like them. That we too, Paul says, walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were influenced and controlled by Satan. That's why Jesus even said to religious unbelievers, you are of your father, the devil. And Paul says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we look around all the disobedience that's going on in the world, all generations, they're disobedient. Satan's not a respecter of persons, but you know what? It's that spirit of disobedience that's working in them. They are being controlled by the enemy himself. Paul goes on to say that we too once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh and of the mind and were by nature children of wrath. That's so true, isn't it? That's who we were. That's who we were. Lost, worldly, dead, steeped in sin, in our trespasses. But God, with His great love, which with He first loved us, He saved us. And we need to pray for their souls. We need to pray for those outside of these walls, if you would, that need Jesus Christ desperately. In 2 Timothy 3:3, Paul talks about living in perilous times. And when we look at what he wrote in 2 Timothy 3:3, it's almost like looking at the front page of the paper today. Or online, if you read the newspaper online. Paul said we live in perilous times, and he goes on to name some things that were going on, that would be going on in the end times. And he says there would be boasters, proud, blasphemers, people would be unloving, unholy, they would be brutal, despisers of good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are we not there? I don't have time to expound on each one of those things that would be going on, but we are there. Look around. And then Romans chapter 1, Paul describes them as being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They would be full of envy, murderers, filled with strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Can you believe this? Whisperers. You mean whispering's a sin? You betcha. Backbiters. And Paul says these three words, haters of God. They'd be violent, proud, disobedient to parents. Man, families are out of control today. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. We're there. You know, unfortunately, children that are born into this generation see all this stuff as if that's just the way the world is. But there are many of us in this room that remember a time when all this stuff really wasn't going on. You go back 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, and a lot of these things weren't there, but they are now, meaning that we need to get ready. People get ready. Because all these things are going on. And how sad it is that this generation has been born into a world that they think this is the norm. They don't remember Ozzie and Harriet. Some of you may not. Twin beds. You know what has happened? They've replaced Ozzy with Ozzy Osbourne today. They think he's the norm. The Osbournes have a family program as if that's the normal family today. That's how far we've drifted. And it's snowballing. It's just gaining momentum. And so the Bible hits the nail right on the head, would you say? What's considered this hate-filled, outdated, antique literature? Are you kidding me? This stuff is just as real today as it was when they were penning these words through the power of the Holy Spirit. 40 men over a period of 1,600 years. And I'll tell you what, it is almost as though this book was written this very day. You can read these things to people or quote these things to people and go, what are you quoting? The desert sun? No. I'm quoting God's son. He's even more important. The living word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here, the Bible hits the nail right on the head. Would you agree that this is an accurate description of the world today? We're there. God haters. But yet, God is still a world lover because he's still allowed people today to receive his son as their personal Lord and Savior. Yeah, they hate God, but he still loves them. Ephesians 2:1 says, in you, speaking to us who believe, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't it wonderful to be alive? We get eternal life. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ, for by grace you have been saved. And that still holds true today. God still is calling out and reaching out to people through his Son. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that was my generation. We were not only far off, but man, we were far out. So far out in darkness, we didn't even know it, man. You were once far out and far off, and we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And yes, it's a heavy section of Scripture this morning. It's a heavy text, but man, I'll tell you what, I've got great joy in knowing that I'm no longer in the family of the ruler of this world. But now we are part of the body of Christ, his ambassadors, his children, heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And that should cause us to rejoice. That's what gives us peace in a world that's falling to pieces, would you say? Yet the world system, the cosmos, hates us now, according to what verse 19 says. Verse 18, the world now hates us because it hates Jesus and it hates the Father without cause. And again, what fault can they find in him? Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus just reminds them. And they saw it firsthand, the disciples, in isolated instances, the hatred that was spewed at Jesus. He says, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They saw it firsthand. They saw the persecution. They saw the arrest and the beating and the brutality and Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross on Mount Calvary. And many times they'd seen him face to face with even the religious system. That's the amazing thing, the fallen religious system. But yet without cause. Without cause. The times that they wanted to throw him off a cliff or stone him to death when they picked up stones to kill him was usually after he did some good work. When he healed the lame man, you remember the story, at the Pool of Bethesda. They wanted to throw him off a cliff for healing a man that had been sitting there a number of years. Why? Because he did it on the Sabbath, on their religious day. Remember when he gave the blind man his sight? Remember when he cleansed the lepers? Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Where do they find fault in him? It's so often. We read, they try to push him off a cliff, they pick up rocks to stone him, they plot how they might put him to death. And eventually, they would not take his life, but he would lay down his life for the sins of the world. And if you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Those three reasons, just in that one verse, on why the world hates us. One is that the world loves its own. Remember when you were worldly and unsaved? Hopefully you're not saved and worldly. And you know what's interesting as well? When you're saved and worldly, the world will love you better than when you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the first reason that God's people are hated is the world loves its own. Second reason, they're not of this world. And the third reason that they hate us is because Jesus chose us out of the world. How does the world love its own? Well, the word for God loving us is agape. That's unconditional love that he has for us. The world cannot manifest that type of love, unconditional love. Even though they try to profess it and proclaim it, they even use the term unconditional love for one another. But they don't know unconditional love if they don't know God. And so the type of love here, the world loves its own, that type of love is called phileo. It's a brotherly love, and the world can manifest that. And so had the disciples been worldly, the world would have gave them that high-five love. They would have given them knuckles, bro, and you're cool, and you're just like us, and man, I'm glad you're not one of those born-agains. I've had people say that to me. I've gone to religious meetings, you know, in Vermont back there. You know the story of our 12 years there. And there were times people didn't know what I did or you know, where I was from. And oftentimes, I remember one time I was in washing my hands in the restroom and this man standing next to me, his wife was a reverend. And he says to me, man, I'm glad you're not one of those born-agains. Which showed me that, first of all, he wasn't. He didn't even know what the term meant. But he thought I was just one of them. Until I told him that I was born again. All of a sudden, man, he just couldn't get the paper towels out of there fast enough to dry his hands and get out the door. Isn't that amazing? If you are comfortable in this world and the world loves you and thinks you're cool, I've often said that the word cool is not hot and it's not cold, but it's what? Lukewarm. And there's a price to pay for coolness. People in the world want to be cool. Everybody wants to be cool today. And oftentimes, man, when they compliment you by being so cool, it's they're saying you're lukewarm. And that's not a compliment at all. Jesus said that if you were lukewarm, he would vomit you out of his mouth. Wow. What makes God nauseous? Lukewarm Christians. Secondly, the second reason the world hates them is because they're not of this world. I see a lot of the stickers and the t-shirts that say not of this world. But that does not mean that you're not of this world. Because it's more than a t-shirt, more than a sticker. It's a transformation of a person's life that you're not of this world. And if you're not of this world, there should be evidence that you're not of this world. And it's deeper than just the t-shirt. You see, when you are born from above, that's what the original term of being born again, it means to be born from above. When we are born from above, we are no longer a citizen below. Don't get too comfortable here. Keep a loose grip on worldly possessions because this is not our home. And if we ever even got a glimpse of heaven, which Paul did, and he couldn't even write about what he saw, if we could even get a glimpse of heaven, we would look around and think, man, we're living in a landfill here. You can have the finest car and the finest watch and the biggest house on the block, and it's still nothing but a landfill. Because we are ambassadors of Christ. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. And one day we are going to be blown away. Why? Because the streets in heaven are paved with gold. And the gold that we have here is nothing but asphalt in heaven. We need to be very careful where our priorities are. The world will resent you because your godly life convicts and condemns them. And that's what it does. You just have to show up. When the light shows up, man, it's all of a sudden that it hurts their eyes. And you ever walked into a room where just by you showing up just causes chaos? I have relatives like that. I'm not going to name any names because they might be listening on the CD or online. Or I got relatives that can't stand to be in the same room with me. And I don't even open my mouth. Believe it or not, I don't even open my mouth. It's just the light. And they profess Christ and they're living in such a backslidden condition that, man, it's like 2 minutes in the room there. And Tina would be going, what'd you do? I mean, nothing. I just showed up. But now she knows. You know, isn't that sad? Oftentimes we don't realize how much light is shining. And then you get the glare off the top of my head, and my light's really shining. You know, they got to put their Ray-Bans on. Solomon writes in Proverbs 29:27, that he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. And that's true. And again, we shouldn't have to preach at them. All we got to do is show up, and man, they get livid. Keep in mind now that the without a cause applies to us as well. Meaning that your life and mine, if there's any hatred there towards us, it should be without a cause. Sometimes we create hatred by being obnoxious, by being hypocrites. You know, if the world is persecuting you and I and saying hateful things against us for unrighteousness' sake, then that's our fault. But Jesus said, blessed are you when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for righteousness' sake, then that's a different story. I've seen so often people are just obnoxious and hateful as believers and just condemning and damning and criticizing the world, and they wonder why people can't stand them. But if you're getting persecuted for righteousness, that's altogether different, isn't it? Because Jesus Christ was persecuted for righteousness. He was absolutely perfect. He was not a hypocrite in any way. He never sinned. He was absolutely perfect, and his disciples knew that. Third reason for being hated by the world, we're his chosen. Jesus said, I have chosen you out of this world. And you know what? It's exactly that, isn't it? It is out of this world that we're chosen. I've just never gotten over it, and I hope I never do, man. I am just so thankful and so excited and so blessed that God has chosen me out of this world, because I was pretty steeped in it. And to be chosen out, to be pulled out, Ephesians 1:4 tells us that just as Jesus chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's who we should be. Because we are chosen, we should be holy and we should be without blame before Jesus Christ in love. And folks, that's the greatest evidence of who we are, that we would love people. Over and over and over, we've seen in John 14 and John 15 that we are continually admonished to love. And so the world hates you and they're jealous of you and, you know, they look at us and think, who does he or who does she think they are? Even using King James language sometimes, well, you think you're holier than thou? Like, wow, you even speak old King James. But hatred and love are diametrically opposed. You know, the first murder in the Bible is a picture of this type of hatred. You remember the story. John describes it actually in 1 John 3:12, where it says, Cain was the wicked one, and he murdered his brother Abel. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And so we can see this battle that goes on. And again, Cain looked at his brother Abel, and day by day he began to just seethe and allow this hatred to build up in his heart and in his life. And eventually he had to act it out, and he killed his own brother. And so, are we part of this world or are we apart from this world? That's the question here this morning. Are we of this world or are we out of this world? Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. And so what Jesus is saying here is that his servants aren't exempt. That his servants should not expect any better treatment than he had. Why? Because he is the master and we're his servants. We're his kids. We're his family. They know that. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:21 says, for this you were called, Peter says, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that we should follow in his steps. And because he was persecuted, we will be persecuted. And this is also known in the scripture as the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering, that's not a popular word in many churches today. Those that preach nothing but feeling good about yourself and healthy and happy and whole and tiptoe through the tulips. And is that the Christian life? I love what Chuck Colson said one time. He said, God does not want us to be happy. God wants us to be holy. And there's a difference there. But the thing is, if you're holy, you're going to be happy. And you're going to go even a step beyond because happiness is fleeting, but you'll have joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And many people today are looking for happiness, and there's very little emphasis on holiness. Folks, we need to be holy. If there's ever a time that we need to clean house, it's right now. We need to clean up our act as the body of Christ. And it starts within our heart. That's not in the church, you know. I can't do anything about where you folks are in your walk with the Lord, but it all starts right here with me. And God has been doing some pruning and some purging and some work in my own personal life. And it's a good thing. It's not what a lot of people consider major things. But you know what? It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. These little things that we allow to build up that, man, they work into major things, big things. And so it's important that now we would evaluate and take an inventory of our lives and of our hearts and confess our sin and allow the Lord to cleanse us and wash us and, again, fill us with his Holy Spirit, because we need that power, as we'll see when we get towards the end of our text here this morning. We need the person of the Holy Spirit. We need the helper to empower us in the times in which we live like never before. And so here we see that if you're his servant, you're going to suffer as well. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. We like that part, don't we? But Paul went on to say, and in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And that's what the gospel is. It's being alive in Christ because we have died to ourselves. That's why Jesus said, deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. The cross doesn't feel good. The cross doesn't help your self-esteem. It puts it to death, and that's what needs to happen with our self-esteem. Because self-esteem is not a biblical principle. The Bible tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. I tell you what, when you esteem others better than yourself, you're going to feel a whole lot better about yourself, aren't you? It's not about feeling good about self. It's about blessing others. And so we got things upside down oftentimes because we don't study the scriptures like we should and apply them to our lives. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And there's a reason we need to live a crucified life. And there's a reason we need to die to ourselves. And there's a reason that we need to go through this suffering. And you know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to go look back and go, man, that was wimpy. The sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. And I don't believe there's a person in this room that suffered like Paul, the one that wrote that verse. Been shipwrecked lately? Anybody shipwrecked? No? Beaten with rods this week? I won't ask you if you've been stoned because that's taken on a whole new meaning. And we'll pray for you. That's true, though. He was rejected by the Jews. He's rejected by the Gentiles. He's left for dead. The whole thing, man. But yet he said, the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And man, I'm a spiritual wimp because all those things that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, man, I haven't experienced most of those. But yet he said, the sufferings of this time can't even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Meaning that, yes, the majority of the world system would reject his words, but yet they're going to reject our words as well. And that's what he's talking about, the second part of this verse. Jesus said, they rejected my words, and they did. Some of the teachings they must have heard during his 3.5 years of ministry here on earth. Can't imagine the teachings that they had heard, but many rejected it. And they're going to reject your words as well. When you try to share the love of Christ, when you try to share the plan of salvation, you know, give them the four spiritual laws, whatever it might be, there are many people that reject your words as you go out to witness. But what Jesus is saying here, there would also be a remnant of those who would receive the message of the gospel. There are those just waiting out there for us to come along. Some plant, some water, and the Lord brings forth the growth. There are people hungry for some sort of truth, something substantial in this life, something that they can grasp and hold on to, and we have it. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We have been given the words of eternal life, all of us. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has given us. And yeah, you might be rejected on occasion, but then one day you're going to say to someone, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And they go, yes. And then you won't know what to do. What do I do now, man? Somebody said yes. Simple prayer. Invite Christ into their life to be their personal Lord and Savior. What an incredible joy there is, though, in seeing just that one person come to Christ, isn't there? Man, it's like all the other rejections and all that stuff and all the ridicule and all the hatred and stuff. It just falls by the wayside when that one person receives Christ. It's incredible. There's nothing more exciting than leading a person to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have changed their eternal destination. There's nothing more incredible than that. They've been delivered from the flames of hell and been given the hope of heaven. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And he's entrusted us with the gospel. And so, one person saved out of this world, is it worth it, the persecution? One soul saved for all eternity, plucked out of the hatred and hostility of the world, and made a citizen of heaven, is certainly out of this world. And we've been given the tools. We've been given the Word. We've been given the person of the Holy Spirit. God has equipped us. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. And we now have a tremendous opportunity to share the love of Christ, don't we? Like never before. Verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. You know, sometimes when we're hated or criticized or persecuted, sometimes we think it's us. It's not you. Rejection. They're not rejecting you. If they're rejecting you, that's probably a good thing because you can't save them. No nail prints. But what they are doing is they're rejecting he who is in you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ, not you. And when you share His words, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting His words. And sometimes we fail to grasp that. We think they're coming against us. No, they're coming against He who is in us, who is greater than he that's in the world. And so here in verse 21, He tells us that all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. Wow. What a sad testimony for Judaism, for the religious system. They had all the rituals, they had the tradition, they had the religiosity, but they did not know the Father. Isn't that incredible? That it was just nothing but a facade. It was nothing but repetition. It was nothing but ritualism. And they didn't know the God of the Word. They knew the Word of God, every yacht, every tittle, every crusty, every dotted I. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. Is that possible? Absolutely. I used to quote the Word of God as a heathen. I thought because I prayed to Our Father, I called it, before I went to bed, that I was cool, I was in, I was all right. He wasn't my Father. You see, there are many people today that pray, Our Father who art in heaven, and He's not their Father. I used to pray it and He wasn't my dad. How can I say that? Because I know what Scripture says now. Unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Very clearly, Jesus said, unless you have me, you don't have my Father who sent me. And there are many people today that are deceived. They think, oh, I know God, and you know. But then some of the terms that they use for Him, the man upstairs and all that stuff, and thinking, you don't know Him. You don't know Him. I heard a local pastor on TV the other day referred to Jesus feeding the 5,000 as the dude with the food. I said, man, are you kidding me, dude? He's not the dude with the food. He is the food. That guy didn't even know Jesus is the food. He's the man who came down from heaven. And this guy was just trying to be cool and be funny. In reference to our perfect, spotless, blameless Savior who loved us and gave His life for us. We need to be very, very careful with some of the terminology we use for Holy God. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. We need to be very, very careful. What a sad testimony for Judaism. Just tradition. Fiddler on the roof. Were you to ask the religious leaders in those days if they knew the God that they were seeking to defend with Jesus? They would, oh yeah. They would have been indignant. What do you mean, do I know the Father? And they didn't. Why? Because Jesus was right there in front of them. They didn't know God the Son when He showed up. They didn't know Emmanuel, God with us. Of course we know Him. And there are many people today, religious people. You want to offend a religious person, ask them if they're born again. Because if they're not, they will get indignant with you. What do you mean? I go to church and I tithe and I was an altar boy. I hear that. Oh, you're in? Yeah. I was baptized. I was sprinkle, dip, dunk, whatever. All those things are good things, but are you born again? That's the bottom line. Because unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Yet the real truth of the matter was that they did not know the truth. My word is truth, Jesus said. They did not know. They knew the letter of the law. They knew the chapters, the verses, the doctrine. But they didn't know God, nor did they know His Son. And again, there are many people in religious circles today that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who is the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among them, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that's why He says in verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. Wow. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, had they known, speaking of Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. John 1, 10 and 11, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came unto His own, Israel, and His own did not receive Him. Wow. And again, before we point the finger, what's it like in the world today? Is the world any different today in their thinking and in their hating? The religious world today claims to know God, but it does not want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow one day, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you better do it this side of heaven. Because if you do it on the other side, then it'll be too late at the great white throne judgment. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. But yet they do not know the only Savior of the world, and the only way to the Father, and the only way to heaven. And today, there are many people, again, that proclaim to be Christians, yet they have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. It's like their religion of choice. I think I'd mentioned to you one time or another that when I was going through the induction center, Los Angeles, when I got drafted, volunteered for the draft, actually, I'm going through the line, and they wanted to know what your religion was on the dog tag, and I didn't know what to put on there. So I looked at the guy behind me who said Methodist. I go, Methodist, that sounds like good enough for me. Had no clue. One time after I got saved, I went in to have lunch, which I'm usually pretty good at, and the lady behind the counter had a cross on. And I said, oh, you're Christian? And she said, no, I'm a Methodist. And I was going to say, well, I used to be one of those too. See? My dog tag. Man, it's true. I'm sure you've met people like that. Are you a Christian? No, I'm a Methodist, or I'm whatever, fill in the blanks. Man, it's crazy, isn't it? There are those that profess to be Christians that are biblically illiterate. Why would you join a group or an organization and not read the book that they believe in? That's a dangerous thing. They have no idea who Jesus is. They never go to church. They never read the Bible. They don't even have the slightest idea what it means to truly be a Christian. But yeah, that's my religion of choice. And it's true, isn't it? It's sad. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Wow. Now that Jesus had come in the flesh, they got no excuse for rejecting him. They'd heard his word, they had seen his works, yet they did not believe in him, nor would they receive him. And now that they had heard, and now they had seen all of the signs and wonders and miracles and heard the teaching that the prophets spoke of, there he was, God with us, and now they're even more responsible for their actions and their deeds. The religious leaders had actually attributed his miraculous works to the devil. You remember the story. They said the things he did were of the devil. How sad is that? And so all the evidence has been presented to them, yet now they have no excuse for rejecting him. They're now accountable. The amazing thing as well, when a person sits in a church and they hear the full gospel of Jesus Christ and they reject it, they are now accountable. You've heard the word of God. You're going to now be without excuse as you stand before a holy God one day at the great white throne judgment if you're not a believer. And that's a scary place to be. Every person in this room now is accountable for what they've heard and what they know. Verse 23, he now says in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. And again, wow. Over and over and over, we see how they hated him without a cause. And from the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus repeatedly emphasized that without the Son, they do not have the Father. John 5:23. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father also. John 8:19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Simply, to hate Jesus is to hate God the Father. And that's why he says there very clearly, he who hates me hates the Father also. And in doing so, they're actually fulfilling Scripture. Because God prophesied that this would take place one day. And this proves God's word to be true. And so oftentimes in the world out there, when people blaspheme God, or when they show this hatred and animosity towards God, I just think deep down inside, man, dude, you may not believe in the Bible, but you're proving that it's true. Isn't that amazing? They out there, those that totally reject, want nothing to do with God, are just proving that this book is perfect. It's absolutely true. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, meaning they wouldn't be responsible. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, They hated me without a cause. So God in his sovereignty knew, didn't he? God knows everything. He can't learn anything new. He knows the beginning and the end of everything. God is God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And so God in his sovereignty knew that the world's response would be towards his son and even towards him, that it would be that of hatred. And that's why in Psalm 35:19, as well as Psalm 69:4, it's quoted. Even hundreds, thousands of years before Christ came on the scene and quoted that verse, God knew that that would be the response to his son and to himself, that they would hate him. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And what happens when a light goes on in darkness? Amazing. The cockroaches scatter. And because Jesus is the living Word of God, he came and he exposed their wickedness and he exposed their sin, even in the religious system. And boy, they hated him for it. They sought how they might put him to death. There was absolutely no reason to hate him. There was no valid case whatsoever against him. He was absolutely innocent. But yet they hate the Father, they hate the Son, and guess what? They hate us too because we belong to him. Isn't that sad? So that's why we face all the rejection out there and the criticism and all the things, you know, that we see anymore that come against Jesus Christ and against the Bible and against Christians. It's okay to say anything and do anything against Christians today, but don't you ever say anything against a cult or a hateful religious system, ISIS or Hamas or whatever it might be. Isn't it sad, isn't it? That the one who loved them and gave his life for them is the one who is hated the most in the world today. For this very reason, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says to us, and how are we supposed to respond? Very clearly, he lets us know and he encourages us that it's not by coincidence or by happenstance or accident that they respond to us in this way. As a matter of fact, Jesus says when they hate us, it's a blessing. Not that we go looking for people to hate us, but he says, oh, how happy or blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's to encourage us that I believe we're on the threshold of real persecution. We ain't seen nothing yet. But you know, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, just remember, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that wonderful? Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Oftentimes we feel as though, well, I'm not impacting the world like other Christians I know for the kingdom of heaven. Well, you watch one day. I believe even the least of us will be blown away by the greatness of our reward in heaven one day, just by being saved. And God is going to reward us one day. What a glorious day it will be. Things that maybe you've forgotten about. Maybe you didn't realize that you did it with the right motive or the right attitude or the right heart. When you bless those that curse you, when you do good to those who despitefully use you. He says pray for them and love them because it is the love of Jesus Christ that takes the weapon out of their hand. Love never fails. Verse 26, and we'll close. We're getting close. I got like 60 seconds here. Till part two. The next part is 2 hours. So, yeah. This is so important. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter. That's where the power comes from. You know what? God has empowered you and I with the person of the Holy Spirit. I can't wait to get from John into the book of Acts, into the first church that was persecuted like you wouldn't believe, where they gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love to read about Peter and John. Peter failed, John failed, they all failed prior to the resurrection and ascension into heaven. And then we read about the powerful preaching of Peter. 3,000 get saved. Another 5,000 get saved. And what happens? Peter and John get arrested for people getting saved. How cool is that? And when they got arrested, the religious people were saying, well, these are unlearned and untrained men. But they had been with Jesus. They had the Holy Spirit. They preached with power. And they were arrested and put in jail. And they were told, don't you dare open your mouth again about this Jesus Christ. So what'd they do? They didn't picket. They didn't protest. They prayed. They prayed, Lord, give us the boldness to speak the truth. And they went out and they opened their mouths again and they got arrested again. But again, it's for the right reason. If you're going to get arrested, do it for the right reason, folks, you know. Don't go blowing up buildings and stuff. That's not the good news. Blow them away with the love of Jesus Christ. And it's a sad testimony. It sure is when I go through this section. This was not a pleasant section for me to prepare. And, you know, it hurts my heart with what I see here, where they would hate God and they hate Jesus and they hate us. But you know what? It's during those hateful times that the love and the light of Jesus Christ will shine through. That's why God has given you and I the love and the light, that we would leave this place and that we would shine for Him. That we would love these people out there. Why? Paul said to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And all the things that Paul named, the hatred and the blasphemers and all this stuff, all of those things, you and I were responsible for those things as well in our own personal lives before we came to know Jesus Christ. But now we're the children of God. And we've got a tremendous amount of work to do because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I'm excited, I really am, for what God has ahead for us. Beloved, love one another. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, boy, no better time right now to get on board. You see, there's a wedding coming. It's called the Wedding Supper of the Lamb. And you will not be present at the Wedding Supper of the Lamb unless you are SVP. You need to have a reserved seat at the wedding supper. How do you get that? By receiving Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to do that today, if God has spoken to you and shown you that He wants to pull you up out of this world and He wants to make you His child, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. To receive the greatest gift of all, God's Son, anyone, before we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love. What a lesson for us. In spite of all the hatred and all the blasphemies and all the things that even go on today against you, for God so loved the world still holds true. Thank you, Lord, that your love is still out there. It's still here for people to reach out and to grasp. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, that you would so fill us overflowing with your love that even we would be blown away at the way we respond in the world out there. But such were some of us. We're not to live in the past, but Lord, help us not to forget what you plucked us out of. And may we be so loving, so gracious, so merciful, that it would just blow us away. Let it begin in our home. Let it begin in our marriage and our family. May we take it outside of the doors of our homes, into the neighborhood. We would love these people to life and not beat them to death. And Lord, I know in my own sinful personal life at times, the problem is not their actions as much as it is my reaction. Forgive me, Lord, for not responding at times in a loving way. I'm certainly accountable now after this text here this morning. And help us, Lord, to exemplify you in all that we do. Bless my precious brothers and sisters here this morning and their families, their marriages. Be with the single people, the widows. Just shower them in your love, Lord. Thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.